Okay, you can tell something different's going on. Because we got a lot of stuff up here, okay? But it's really an amazing thing. For the last 3 weeks, I guess, solid, I've been buried in the Passover and buried in what was going on when Jesus did the Passover that last time. And basically what I was deciding was between one of two things. I was either going to call this the last Passover, but what I figured I would call it instead is Passover Fulfilled. Because that actually is what was happening here. Now, the Passover had some basic elements. The Jewish rabbis basically said that unless the elements of the cups were a part of it, and the drinking of the cups, the wine, the grape juice, or the fruit of the vine, unless there was bitter herbs, and there was the dipping of the vegetables into the bitter herbs, the Passover lamb and the actual matzah or the bread, that if those things were not explained during the Passover, it was not a true Passover. And those were the things that really needed to be evidenced, needed to be seen in the Passover. Now, the Passover was done, just for those of you who may not have a background in this, it comes out of the book of Exodus. Israel was in the promised land. Originally, it was in the land of Canaan. And what happened was during that time, eventually Abraham was there, then Isaac, and then Jacob. And when Jacob was there, Jacob had 12 sons. That was about the time that it went over from being Israel to, being Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to being the nation of Israel, because something happened with Jacob where he was renamed Israel. And he had these 12 sons, and one of the sons named Joseph had a coat of many colors. His brothers got jealous about it. Decided one day, we're sick of our brother, let's just kill him. And so they caught him, they stripped him of his robe and threw him in a pit, getting ready to kill him. Later on, one of the oldest brothers, Reuben, said, hey, maybe we shouldn't kill our brother. That would be kind of a bad thing. Maybe in God's eyes, let's just sell him as a slave. And so they decided to sell him into slavery, down to Egypt. Isn't it nice how your brothers love you, And so they sell him in slavery down to Egypt. He goes down to Egypt, but God has a purpose in it. And of course, I could go through everything Joseph went through, but that's going to take too long. Eventually, Joseph became the leader of all of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. And then during that time also, a famine hit. And God was preparing things beforehand because Joseph was raised to that level because he had an answer to these 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine that were going to take place. He began storing the grain. When the famine hit, even it hit with Israel and Jacob and the family, and they went down to Egypt. And, of course, all that kind of took place to where eventually Joseph reveals himself, and then Israel moves to Egypt with his son Joseph. And then Israel establishes itself there in Egypt. And what happens is there's a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph, and he began to enslave the Egyptians, and then they wound up in slavery for 400 years. And then at that time, what happened was God raised up a deliverer, and that deliverer was Moses. Moses was a picture of Christ to come. And during that time of the Exodus, what happened was God eventually brought 10 plagues upon the Egyptians in trying to bring Israel out. And then the very last of those plagues was the plague of the death angel coming through and killing the firstborn of everybody in Egypt, period. And the only way you could escape that is if you actually practiced the Passover and you slew a lamb at twilight on the Passover, and then you took the blood. And what's really cool is everybody thinks that the blood was on the two side posts and on the top of the door. But remember, the lamb was brought back to the front of the door, and every Jewish door at that time had a little pit or a little area in front of it that was to catch water, to keep the water from coming into the house. And what would happen is as they would lay the lamb there, the blood would go into that little pit. And so there were actually four marks. There was one at the foot of the door because of where the lamb was laid as they put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. There would be one on the top, two on the sides, and then there would be blood at the bottom of the door making the sign of the cross. And thus that blood would be there, and when the angel would see the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, he would pass over the house and not slay the ones who were in the house that at that time were eating the Passover meal. Now, this was a time, Passover was a celebration of God's deliverance from Egypt, okay? It was a celebration of the past, but also a reminder of what they saw in the prophets to be a greater and more perfect deliverance that was going to come through their ultimate deliverer, the Messiah. They saw this as a, now, they saw it as a military thing, but what happened was every year they looked to the Messiah coming, and many of the rabbis actually believed the Messiah would probably show himself during the Passover and would reveal himself during the Passover. That's what rabbis taught. Every year when they got ready for the Passover, there would be a lot of preparation that would go into it, and then there would be this exciting mindset that would be among the people that maybe this would be the year that the Messiah would reveal himself to us. And so there was always a fervor and a rising of messianic hope and messianic aspirations among the people of Israel during that time, and they were very excited about the thought of it. It was also a time of new beginnings. In Exodus 12:2, God says, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year for you." And so God started their calendar all over again on this particular time of Passover. And it's a beautiful picture, actually, of what Christ does in our lives when we come to Him. Scripture says we are born again. We are regenerated. We are made new. We are made alive where we were dead in our transgressions and our sins. We are made alive in Christ and made alive to the life that God has for us. So even as for them it was a new beginning and it was the beginning of their year, the beginning of their calendar kind of started all over again. In the same way, we need to understand for us when we come to Christ, who is the ultimate Passover, it is a beginning for us all over again. It is we are born again, we become brand new, we become alive. We actually become spiritual babies all over again, regardless of how old we are when we come to Jesus. Then finally, it was a time of watching. When Jesus came, they were watching because this new, radical, young rabbi taught and acted like no other person before him. Because messianic hopes were always raised at this time of year, there were many who watched him. They watched him cleanse the temple. They watched him speak and act in amazing ways. They watched the miracles that he did. And they wondered to themselves, is this the Messiah? The week before the Passover, when he came into the city, all wondered and their hopes soared even higher, and they wondered and watched, would this be the Passover that was like none before it? And would it result in their deliverance and in a brand new beginning and in the life? And they thought it would be a life as a military conqueror of all other nations around them, but would it really result in the life that God actually meant for them to have? And so they would go into this actual practice. Now, in Mark, where we are in Mark, we read in Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 13, it says, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he himself will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Prepare for us there.' And the disciples went out and came to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover." Now, here's what the disciples would have done at this point, because it's part of that preparation for the Passover. They would go and they would find a lamb. They would find a lamb. Many of them actually bought their lambs from the temple because they had gone through the process of, and this was kind of a sad thing where religion had kind of taken it over, where no matter almost any lamb they came with, the temple priests who were corrupt at that time would say, "No, it's not good enough," and then they would charge them five times the price of a normal lamb. And that's part of the reason Jesus cleansed the temple and was so angry, and he called it, "Why are you making my house a house of merchandise?" Because what was happening was the priests were using their monopoly on this entire process and were using it as a money-making scheme, as a very wicked, wicked thing. And so many of them, rather than trying to bring their own lamb, what God really meant to happen was, prior to the Passover, you would go out and find the very best lamb in your flock. And you would sequester that lamb and keep it with the family and watch it and look at it to make sure that it was perfect, it was without spot, it was without blemish. And what would happen is that would be the best lamb in your flock. That would be the lamb that you would think we would not want to get rid of. It would be the best one. It would be the future of the flock. And there would actually even be a bonding with that lamb inside of the home, because lambs are cute little things. They're docile little things. They're fun little things to be around. And so this lamb would be there, and they would get kind of attached to it. And then suddenly the dad would have to take the lamb away, and the children would know where he was going. He would be going to the temple for the lamb to have its throat slit and for that lamb to give its blood. And you see, there was even that picture of the Christ in that God was not going to send some beat up, used up, nasty thing to be our redemption, but it was going to be the very Son of God. It was going to be the perfect, blameless, spotless, sinless Son of God who was going to be given for our behalf. As these guys would go to do the Passover, it would be done at twilight. It said at twilight you were to kill the lamb. You were to slit the lamb's throat. And at the temple in Jesus' day, while they sacrificed them, the temple choir actually would be singing what would be called the Psalm of Ascents. And it was Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. And the amazing thing is that the temple choir would be singing these psalms, and they would be going through them, and they would go all the way from Psalm 13, 114, 115, 116, 117, and 118. And at the very end of 118, they would sing these words, "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord." Now see, we wonder, what does that mean? Well, Hebrew, it's Hoshiana, which we read Hosanna, Lord. And the very last words they would hear as they sang to the Psalm of Ascents and as they were having this lamb slain on their behalf and whose blood was being shed, they would hear, "O Lord," or "Hosanna, Lord, O Lord, I beseech you, send prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And you have to wonder if those disciples, probably, most likely it was Peter and John, or Peter and James, or James and John. There was those three that were kind of the closest to Jesus. We think maybe those might have been one. All we know, it was two of them. And we know that as they sang that, these guys would think of the very words that had rung out just a week earlier as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey in fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. Can you imagine the thoughts that ran through these guys' minds as they waited in line to have their lamb ceremonially blessed and slaughtered and heard these actual words sung again? Blessed is he who comes in the name. Hosanna, Hosanna, Lord, in the highest. Save, O Lord. And there they are watching that act again and again that speaks of their salvation, that speaks of their deliverance from death. And then they happen. Now, when they would come back, then they all came up to the room and began to share it. And the first thing that would happen is, and I'm going to do this. Now, I go left to right, 1, 2, 3, 4. You guys would go left to right, 1, 2, 3, 4, right? That way? Okay, I'm going to make this easier for you, okay? It's just there's no telling what I may do in pouring the wine, okay? I may commit Jewish sacrilege before it's over with. But they would come to the table, and everyone would recline at the table. And by the way, there would actually be a chair near the door, and they actually had one cup of wine already filled at the table. And it was considered to be the cup of wine for Elijah, for they knew that Elijah would come. So there would be a cup that would be set to the side. I'm going to try to make this where I don't dump it and knock it over. But there would be a cup set to the side, and there would also be a chair near the door. And the chair, there would be a chair at the table, and then there would be a child that would go to the door to check for Elijah to see if Elijah had come. And again, this goes with the whole idea of the messianic idea of Christ coming, because they knew that before Messiah came, before the one who was Messiah would come, Elijah would come and would bring all things back into alignment so that Messiah could come. And so they would have that chair at the table. It was the unseen guest. It was for Elijah to sit at to say, the Messiah has come. That would all have taken place, and this cup would be over to the side. Now, what Jesus would do is he would actually pour the first cup that they would drink together, okay? And I'm going to try to get these to where I don't run out of grape juice. And what he would do is at the very beginning of it, this was considered the cup of consecration, or the cup of sanctifying cup. It was called the sanctifying cup or the cup of consecration because it consecrated, it set apart this meal as different from all other meals that they would eat. And then he would speak a blessing over this cup. And I'm trying to think. He would say, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, who has created the fruit of the vine. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, who has sustained us and enabled us to reach this season." And what would happen is he would take that cup of consecration, and then he would drink it. And then they all would drink it. But then something really amazing would happen, because as the head of the feast, there was a ceremonial washing of hands that would take place. And in the Jewish Passover, usually he would dip his fingers in the water, and he would ceremonially be cleansing his hands. And he would take a towel, and he would open the towel, and he would dry off his hands, and that would set him apart as the head of the feast. It would set him apart as the host. and he would be given the place of highest honor at the meal. And thus, everyone would see that, and of course, everybody looked to Jesus to do this. But an amazing thing happened that night. You see, what the Scripture tells us is, in the moment Jesus was supposed to do that, he took off his outer garment and he put a towel around him. I don't have a towel big enough to put around me. And he took that basin that was meant to be for him to be honored among all others at that table, and he went around and washed every single one of the disciples' feet. And so rather than saying that he took the place of honor by washing his own hands and then stepping into that place of honor and saying, "All honor me," Jesus said, what I have done, you may not know now, but you will learn later. Because you see, the greatest among you is not the one who's honored. The greatest among you is the one who is your servant. And Jesus went about, and instead of taking the place of honor, he took the place of the lowliest house slave and washed the feet of everybody that was at that table. Now, that should have been done already, but we find out in Scripture that the guys had been arguing about which one of them was the greatest. And as a result, they were mad at each other, and nobody wanted to take the lowest place of the house slave. And nobody wanted to be the guy that had to wash everybody's feet. And it was an amazing moment. One, that everybody still had dirty feet and that they were at the table, because that was a shame to the host, and it was a shame to the group. But what was amazing was, in a moment where Jesus could have taken the place of greatest honor, he took a towel and he washed all their feet instead. After that first ceremonial washing of hands, then you would have, and actually I got this wrong, and actually you would do the ceremonial washing first, then you would have that first cup, and you would bless and consecrate the meal. So after Jesus had washed the hands and done that, then he took the cup. He said, "Blessed art thou, O Lord, our God, who has brought us to this season." And then he would drink of that cup, and they would all drink of that cup. Then he would take the bitter herbs, and twice they would dip bitter herbs. And the first time they dipped bitter herbs, many believe they dipped something like parsley. And this is parsley, okay? Many of you only know it because it used to be put on foods as a dressing, okay? But then you would take the parsley, and you would dip the parsley into a mixture of salt water and vinegar, okay? And that's what that is right there. And it was a dipping of these vegetables into bitter herbs. And it was into that bitter water to create a bitter taste in their mouth, to remind them of the bitterness of the captivity that they were under, to remind them that they were captive to the Egyptians. And thus that bitter taste was there, and it was brought, and it was done to them. The host would then begin to ask the four questions would be asked. And by the way, at this point, it's really kind of cool, because all this would be set out before them. And after he had dipped that first bitter herbs and eaten them, and everybody had dipped bitter herbs and eaten those, then the table that would have all this would be taken away. And it was like a mystery thing. You know, it was like mystery theater, you know. It's just like, you know, oh, it's all going to be about this table, and then they would take the table away. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I'll probably drop everything that's on here, so I'm not going to take the table away. But the table would be taken away, okay? I'm a klutz. That's why I don't want to try to do that, okay? Then what would happen is they would begin reciting the history of Israel, and four questions would be asked by the youngest person at the table, okay? The youngest child at the table would actually ask the four questions, and the four questions would center around, why is it on this night? You know, normally we eat bread with leaven. Why do we eat unleavened bread? Normally we don't dip herbs. Tonight we dip them twice. Normally we don't, and it was like there was four things that child would ask, and then what would happen is during the meal, those things would be explained, and then the host of the meal would go into the history of Israel, going all the way back to Abraham, and God calling Abraham, and then bringing them all the way through the Exodus, and bringing them up to this point. And then there were some cool points in this, because during this time, they would eventually bring back the table, and they would pour that second cup of wine. And by the way, the most important cups of wine that were poured were the first and the third. And what's really cool is is Jesus only spoke during the first and the third cup of the wine that was poured. And the first cup was the cup of consecration, and Jesus actually made an amazing statement. He said, you know, I have longed to share this, and it's in Luke. He says, "I have longed to share this Passover with you," and Jesus completely departs from the script. And let me tell you, anytime somebody departs from the script, every Jew would just kind of look at each other and go, what is he doing? And at the very beginning, when Jesus shared the cup of consecration, he gave the blessing, but then after he gave the blessing, he said, I've longed to have this Passover with you, and I want you to know that I'm not going to drink of this cup of the wine again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Meaning, look, this consecration of this meal, this is the last consecration that will ever be of this type. And what he's basically saying from the start of the meal is, I'm going to fulfill this because I've longed to eat this with you. I've longed to share this particular Passover with you because we're not going to do it again until we do it anew in the kingdom of God. There will not be another consecration of something like a Passover feast ever again that will actually be what it was meant to be until it's done anew in the kingdom of God. Meaning, Jesus is saying at the very beginning of this Passover, it's going to be fulfilled tonight, guys. This is the last one. This is the fulfillment of the Passover. And so Jesus then takes the bitter herbs, then he does the questions, and then after the questions, they begin reciting the 10 plagues that went over Israel as they're going through the history. And as that second cup is poured, with each one of the plagues, they would dip their fingers in for each one of the 10 plagues and drop it on the plate. And they would say the frogs, and they would say the, you know, the lice, and they would say the darkness, and they'd say and they would 10 times they would take that wine and they would drop it on the plate and drip it there, and it was a symbol of the suffering that they endured, the suffering that had to happen in order for God's judgment to take place, and it was the fullness of God's judgment that was coming upon Egypt that Egypt was enduring. And so they remembered that. And then they would go through the song, and the song in English just means it would have been enough. And they actually would sing this song, and they would recite the song in kind of a back and forth way. And the host would say, God, you know, God delivered us from Egypt. And they would say, it would have been enough if that was all he had done. And he goes through all the various things that God had done for them. And they say over and over again, it would have been enough if God had only have done this. It would have been enough. Meaning that they were so grateful for the grace of God. And part of what they were doing with this very feast was reminding themselves how grateful they should be for God's deliverance. And thus they would do this back and forth. It would have been enough. It would have been enough if God had only done this. It would have been enough if God had only done this. But what they're saying is, but he did so much more. But he did so much more. But he did so much more. And they went all the way through to that final one of the death angel coming and them being protected by the blood. And the blood spoke for them so that they passed over their house. And yet others, all the rest that didn't have the blood speak for them, lost their firstborn. And the firstborn was always the sign of their strength. And so they lost their very strength that night. And so it was a meal to remind them over and over again, God's grace is so good. God's mercy was so good. God's love for us was so amazing. It would have been enough. It would have been enough. It would have been enough. And yet God did more. He did over and above. He abounded beyond it. And thus, the whole Passover was to remind them, yes, of their deliverance. Yes, that it was the beginning of days for them. But it was also a reminder, look how much God has done. Look how merciful, how gracious, how kind he has been. And then they would do the second washing of their fingers, and it was actually to cleanse themselves in honor of the breaking of the unleavened bread. And then the leader would say this. He'd say, on all of the nights we eat bread with leaven, but on Passover we only eat matzah, or unleavened bread. And saints, leaven was a picture of sin. God had called them to separate from sin. He called them to separate from Egypt and their sin and their worship of other gods. And then the leader would take this thing over here. And by the way, a lot of them would actually have a fancy cloth thing, okay, with three compartments. But basically, probably that didn't exist in Jesus' day. Probably was simply a plate with some napkins and the matzah and then a white cloth to cover the top. And then the leader would take something called the matzah tash, and that's what this is. And it is a three-layered thing of unleavened bread. And let me see if I can do this without messing it up, okay? And he would pull that top cloth off the top. And what you would have is I know you can't see this here. Maybe I can kind of hold it down like that. But you would have three layers of matzah all separated by a napkin on each one. And what he would do is he would have these three layers. And the traditional matzah would be made like they tried to make it in that day. It would be baked. It would be rolled out. It was actually rolled out in a way that it was actually pierced when they did it, when they rolled it out, because of the way that they would roll it out, the matzah would be pierced. And then because it cooked, and the way it would cook in the traditional oven, it would also be striped. And what he would do then is he would take out the middle piece of the bread. Now, by the way, this particular structure was called the unity. They're not even sure why it's called the unity. They just call it the unity. And it's funny to look at these guys because they say, well, maybe it's the priesthood and this, or maybe it's the prophets in the Old Testament and this. And basically, we understand because we come from the other side of this, and Jesus is the fulfillment, but it is a picture of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because the matzah that you use for the actual Passover feast is the one in the middle. And you pull the one in the middle out because the other two are not eaten. And you have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what we do as we look at it is we look and we say, take a look at the matzah. It is pierced because he was pierced for our iniquities. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment of our well-being was put on him, and by his stripes we are healed. And what a marvelous picture right in front of us. Then the head of the feast would break that matzah in half. Of course, I'm going to do a terrible job, okay? He would break the matzah in half, and then he would take the matzah and he would wrap half of it in the towel so that it was entombed, and he would set it over to the side. And that was actually called the afikomen, okay? And it was called the bread of affliction. The middle piece would be broken in half. It was a picture of the affliction that came upon them and the affliction that would actually take place in this very meal that would fall upon the lamb, and that by that lamb they would be forgiven. And that affliction was theirs. And then they would actually eat this half that was broken. And mine broke into thirds. I guess I'm Trinitarian all the way around with my bread. But you have it broken in half, and the other half would be hidden away, and this half would be the one that they would actually share during the Passover meal. It was called the bread of affliction. It was reminding them of that affliction, and then they would have the bread that was wrapped, and it was called afikomen, and I love it. You know what afikomen means? The bread of the coming one. And they believed that one day Messiah would come and be the ultimate one for them. Now remember that. The afikomen, the coming one, is set over here to the side. Normally they wouldn't even eat that. Normally that would be the last they'd see of it. They'd actually sometimes hide it away. And then sometime during the meal they'd have a search for it, and the child that would find it would bring it to the table. And then the host of the table would ransom it and would have to pay a ransom because the coming one would come with a ransom. It's just full of Christ. All of it is filled with pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then they would take this bread and they begin to break it, okay? And they would break the bread, and at this point, Jesus looks over at Judas and he does something with Judas, because they've yet to eat the Passover lamb. They've yet to eat the second dipping of the herbs into the suffering. And at that point, he looks over at Judas, and there's actually, I've got some horseradish that I am not going to eat up here, because somebody came into the kitchen when I was putting it out and they said, Pastor John, do you realize that this says this is hot horseradish, extra hot horseradish? I said, don't worry, I'm not eating it. And so they would break this particular matzah into pieces and into smaller pieces, okay? And they would make it into these smaller pieces. And then what they would do is they would dip that into the vinegar and the water, and they would dip it into that horseradish. Yeesh. And then they would eat it. And it was called the sop. The very first piece was the sop. It was considered the most favored thing to receive at the meal. And Jesus gets the sop, and he looks over at Judas in John 13, and he says, what you are about to do, do quickly. And it says that Peter leaned over and said, hey, who's going to betray Jesus to John? And then John leans over to Jesus and says, who's going to be the one that's going to betray you? And Jesus said, it's the one that I give the sop to. And then at that point in the meal, Jesus takes that bread and shows the bread to be himself, and he dips it into that suffering and that picture of the suffering, and then he offers the sop to Judas, and Judas takes it, and he eats it, And it says at that point, Satan enters into him. And then Jesus looks at him and he says, what you are about to do, do quickly. Jesus told him, as soon as Jesus had taken the bread, he then went out. Now, what's interesting is the rest of the disciples, and we're not sure why John didn't tell anybody. But you know what? After that, Jesus would actually take more pieces of the bread and hand it out, and they would be sharing the bread together at the meal. So it would have been very easy to just think, well, which piece is which and everything. But the sop was pretty well known. And then they would take that bread and they would do it. And many times they would actually take the bread. They would take some of this mixture with horseradish. And a lot of times the horseradish would also have this mixture called, and I'm trying to remember the name of it, but I can't remember the name of it. It was pieces of apple, and it was a raisin apple fig mixture with all kinds of fun stuff in it. And then they would take the second piece of bread and they would wrap it around the matzah as a picture of the suffering. And then they would actually dip it a second time into this stuff, and it would actually have all the little stuff. They'd actually make a sandwich out of two pieces of matzah with that stuff in between it. And what that came to represent to them was it represented the mortar and the bricks that they had to use in Egypt that was part of their suffering. And so they would take that second one, they would dip that in the vinegar and the salt water, and then they would eat that together to remind them again of the suffering. And it was the second time that they were reminded of that suffering. And now, at this point, after all that happened, they would actually share the meal. And the meal would consist of the various kinds there would be the drinking of the rest of the cup of wine. There would be this thing right here, which is actually lamb. Brad Hill made this for me. I said, I need a little piece of lamb, Brad. And realized he was going to go get a whole lamb, okay? But this is actually a lamb leg and have the actual bone on it. Nowadays, in the modern Seder, all they have is the bone because they don't have the temple. And thus, they believe they can't really have the Passover because they don't have the temple to actually slaughter the sheep at. And therefore, since they can't do it the right way, all they have is the bone to represent what was going on. But at this Seder, the temple was still in place. The lamb would have been roasted with fire. And thus, they would have eaten. They would have shared the lamb. And they would have cut off the meat and eaten that lamb together. They would have enjoyed the meal. It was a time of rejoicing. It was a time of just enjoying fellowship with one another. And then as they had that meal, after the breaking of bread and the dipping of the sop, they'd actually drink the second cup, okay? And the second cup was called the cup of plagues. That's because they had dripped on that thing 10 times to represent the plagues. And then they would ask the blessing on that cup, and then they would drink that second cup together, okay? So I have 2 cups out of the way. You guys, please forgive me, man. I've been studying this for 4 weeks trying to get all this right. And so after they drink the separate cup, then they would have the Passover meal. And then what's really interesting is at the end of the Passover meal, they would pour a third cup of wine. And that cup had a special name too. It was actually called the cup of thanksgiving, but it was also called not only the cup of thanksgiving, but it was also called the cup of... And I'm trying to find it in my notes. I'm so sorry. Afikoman, this is my... You remember it right? The cup of redemption, I believe, is it? Yeah, that's right. It was the cup of thanksgiving, but it was also called the cup of redemption, was that third cup. And then after the meal, they would share a blessing, and they would drink this third cup, thanking God for redeeming them through the Lamb, and they would drink that cup. Now, here's where things get interesting. You see, we've had all these cool pictures of Jesus all through it. But here's where we actually get to the Lord's Supper. And it blows our minds because you guys would think, well, wasn't like this happening at the very beginning? No. That the whole Lord's Supper had already taken place with all these pictures of Christ in them. All these pictures and promises of what God was going to do through his Son. And then once the supper was over, the last thing that they would do is they would take this cup, because once you ate the lamb, you didn't eat anything after it. And traditionally, no one was to eat anything else after that lamb. And so after the supper, while they were eating, it said, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it, and he gave it to them and said, take this, this is my body. Jesus reached over and grabbed the afikoman, the coming one, the bread of the coming one. He reached over and grabbed the very bread that spoke of the Messiah. And you can imagine at that table, every Jew, and they were all Jews that were sitting around the table, sat there and their mouths must have fallen open. as Jesus took the very bread that spoke of the Messiah, and he opened up the cloth that bread was hidden in, and they were never to have. And Jesus took that bread, the bread of the coming one, and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And it's awesome because we know from all the gospel accounts, he says, "Take and eat in remembrance of me." Now, at this point, I'm going to ask the brothers who are helping to serve the Lord's Supper to come up, because we're going to actually do this in the order that it was done in that day. And you see, after the supper was over, Jesus reached over and took the aphikomen. He took the bread of the coming one. And in a clear statement to the world and to everybody at that table and to anyone who knew that meal, it was his promise that he was the Messiah. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me." Saints, ministering in the wonderful name of Jesus, and hopefully for you today with an understanding like you've never had before, I bring you the aphikomen. I bring you the bread of the coming one. And I want you to take it this morning in a way that you've never realized before, that Jesus was promising he was the Messiah and that his body would be broken for us. Brothers, if you would, take the aphikomen, the bread of the coming one, to the saints. You know, it's funny, we have all these ways of doing this as Westerners. Got these cool plates and everything, and kind of do it our Western way. And we kind of lose it, don't we? We lose the glory of it. We lose the majesty of what was going on that night. Because you see, Jesus took a piece of bread that had never been eaten before at the Passover. A bread that only spoke of one who was going to come. One that they looked forward to. One that they realized would actually be the fulfillment of the Passover. And he unwraps it. And in shock, the disciples watch him pick it up. And they're like, "We know what that bread means." And he says, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me, ministering in the name of Jesus. Take and eat in remembrance of the coming one. Brothers, you can be seated. Father, we thank you so much for this bread, this picture, this amazing thing that has been done for us. And God, we thank you for it within its original context. We thank you, Jesus, that with no apologies, with no explanation, you simply stepped into the role of the Paschal Lamb. You stepped into the role of the bread, which you say later in Scripture is your body that was broken for us. And God, I pray with new appreciation and with amazement. And God, I pray with more than just a little bit of joy, we take and eat in remembrance of you this day. God bless as we finish out the Lord's Supper this morning, following the way that they did it in that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, after Jesus did that, it was a pretty radical break. Then he did an even more radical break because he took the third cup, which was the cup of thanksgiving, but it was also called the cup of redemption. It was amazing. And it says, when they had taken the cup and given thanks, he had given it to them, and they drank all from it. And he said to them, this is the blood of the covenant which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will never drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. And you see, at the very beginning of this meal, Jesus made that promise, basically saying, I am fulfilling this meal. And now at the end of the meal, Jesus makes the exact same promise. We won't do this again, guys, until I come again and until the kingdom is fulfilled. And so Jesus takes that third cup, and it's an amazing thing that he does. In Luke 22:20, he says, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. You see, he who was the great I am was there in the flesh, and he had stood before them and on other occasions saying, I am the way and the truth and the life, John 14:6. He said, I am the door in John 10:9. He said, I am the light of the world in John 8:12. He said, before Abraham was born, I am, meaning he existed before Abraham. And now he had one more great truth to impart to those who would receive it. He was telling them, in effect, I am the true Passover lamb who will be offered up for your redemption. This warm red wine that you drink tonight as a symbol of joy is to remind you forevermore of my life's blood, which was poured out as an atonement for you. The gospel accounts of the Last Supper mention only two of the four Seder cups, the first and the third. And according to early Jewish tradition, these two are the most important. The first cup was special because it consecrated the entire Passover meal that followed. But the Mishnah states that the third cup had two names, the cup of blessing because it came after the blessing of grace after the meals, and the cup of redemption because it represented the blood of the Paschal Lamb. It was this cup that Jesus said, this is the blood of the new covenant. And he said, it is my blood. You see, it is the same cup that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:16, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Paul also told us that Christ has become our Passover. Saints, Jesus took this cup. They all knew what it was. It represented the very blood of the Lamb that was shed for them. It was redemption blood. It was payment blood. It was the very blood that was put on their lives that allowed death and destruction and God's judgment to pass over them, even though it struck everyone else. And the only ones who would forego God's judgment are those who had the blood speak on their behalf. You see, when Jesus gave us this meal to remember, we were always to remember it within the Jewish context of he is the bread of the coming one that is broken for us. And he is also that cup of redemption that wonderful blood redemption in that day was going to be a blood redemption that they didn't have to repeat over and over and over and over again. But once the blood of Jesus was applied to their lives, it would speak forever before God on their behalf and redeem them from God's judgment. Brothers, if you would, come at this time and we'll share the cup with the saints. You see, on the night that our Lord was betrayed, he not only took the bread of the coming one and broke it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you." But then he took the cup of thanksgiving, the cup of redemption. And they drank it. And then he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Take and drink in remembrance of me." And ministering in the name of Jesus, we want to bring you the cup of redemption. Brothers, if you would, minister the cup to the saints. Saints, just as they pass out the bread, I'm just going to sing. You can sing with me if you want. But I just want to sing. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Took that cup. It's an amazing cup, isn't it, saints? Finished the meal. And it finished the meal that said the very blood that was shed that protected you is the cup of our redemption, the cup that pays. But at that time, it just paid for one night. You need to know that this blood paid all the way into eternity past. Every sin that had ever been committed paid all the way into eternity as it never ends for every sin that ever would be committed. And saints, the scripture tells us that he shed his blood once for all. And he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." You need to know this. All covenants were sealed with blood before they became effective. This is the new covenant in my blood. Take and drink in remembrance of me. Saints, remembering your redemption, remembering the payment, and remembering that it was once for all, take. Father, we come and we thank you for, oh God, more than we could ever imagine. We thank you for that redemption. We thank you that we are not just safe for one night. We are not just safe as one nation.